Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, Father, we just thank you this morning for allowing us to gather together. We just pray that you might guide and direct in our thoughts and in our worship this morning, that it might be directed towards you this morning, because, dear Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our honor and adoration this morning. Just guide and be with us now, and we just give this day to you, and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some announcements to bring to your attention this morning. First of all, we'd like to welcome Nathan and Brittany and their children with us this morning. Nathan will bring the message this morning, and they've been here before, so they're getting to be a familiar face. And I even heard Nathan greet some guys by their first name, so we're getting to know each other a little bit more. But we're glad to have them here this morning, and look forward to hearing what the Lord's laid on Nathan's heart. This week, or this month, is Pastor Appreciation Month, and Jan wrote in here, "Let's do the pie a month again for Pastor Bob." And if you're interested, you might talk to Jan about that. Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And for those that know that we have a box back on the table for pledges for the school, today is the last day to put your pledge in there, and then we will be looking at that. So the auction is a week from tomorrow, and so be in prayer with concerning this. We were asking for God's guidance and direction in this. And so, but just a reminder, today's the last day to put your pledge in that. There'll be a short board meeting between church and fellowship dinner, if we could just meet down front here for just a few minutes. And Our missionary spotlight for this week is Paul and Faith Wima with New Tribes Missions. And Pat, we'd be failing pastor if we didn't do the, or at least look at the monthly memory verse, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. A good verse, good promise. So, at this time, I'd like to personally express Jan and I's thank you for your prayers and encouraging words and concerning our grandson Gunner and Melanie and Randy. He's in an eating disorder program in Omaha, and he's struggling with anorexia. And I just personally want to thank you as a congregation. We can feel your prayers, we can feel your encouragement, and those that have expressed it, we thank you and continue praying. We've had some really good things happen in the last couple days. They're back home. They're home for 24 hours, and then they go back to Omaha later this afternoon. But when they got home, they had supper, and he willingly ate supper with the family and snack last night. And just some of the old Gunner kind of coming through. And so just kind of an update, and just a sincere thank you for your prayers. Thank you very much. At this time, I'll ask Jerry to come and read our scripture this morning.
Oops. Got to get my eyes on. So, let's all stand for a reading of God's Word this morning. The verse today is, or the reading today is John 15, 1 through 12. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. May we bow our heads and pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the word. Be with us this morning as we hear the word from Nathan, and may it bless each one of us. Lord, we also ask for safety for Pastor Bob and Marcia as they return. And Lord, as we ask the ushers to come forward, may you bless this offering as we use it according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalm 100, verse 3, 4, and 5. Knowing that the Lord Himself is God, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. I invite you to stand and join with us this morning.
Gentleness that I don't know how many of you were watching the screen before the service, but there's a verse up there with Psalm 73:26, and it says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can't read my own writing. But the song I'm going to sing for you this morning is called The Strength of the Lord. So I thank the Lord for that. And, you know, when we're working for God, sometimes we feel a strain while we're working. And it's amazing when you turn to the Lord and you roll that over on Him, that things, you're doing the same work. You're still doing the work that has to be done. But the pressure is gone. And I thank the Lord for that. Sometimes life seems like words and music that can't quite become song. So we cry and sigh, then we try again and wonder what could be wrong. But when we turn to the Lord at the end of ourselves, like we've done a time or two before, we find His truth is the same. In wondering, but in praying.
hesitate to speak. So I'd like to give a moment for that song to sink in. That was beautiful. Thank you, Mrs. Baxter. Many of you know her as Joy. She is one of my teachers, so I know her as Mrs. Baxter. It's not in running, but in resting. Not in wondering, but in praying. We find the strength of the Lord. I don't even know why I need to preach a sermon now. You're right, the pressure is off. Just remember what she's saying, and we'll be all right. Well, it is wonderful to be back here again. I don't know after Sunday school what we talked about, if I should say this, but my wife checked social media last night and saw pictures that Pastor and his wife look like they're having a good time. Today, we will be talking about something that relates to what we talked about in Sunday school and what Mrs. Baxter sung about. I was thinking about, as I went through the passage today, what would it be like if we had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus? And in Sunday school, when we talk to each other or we text with each other, we put things online, what are we looking for in other people? And lots of the answers that were given today was affirmation. We're looking for affirmation from other people. When Jesus interacted with people, what was he looking for? Just leave that thought in your mind as we start this passage. It's in Luke chapter 13. My proposition is that God is looking for fruit in our lives. God is looking for fruit in our lives, and He has supplied all the resources for that fruit to grow. So we'll start in verse 1. Here we have an interesting encounter between some people and Jesus. In verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This is a historical event that we don't have anywhere else in history. It's not written, but it does fit with the character of Pilate. He was the man who was the Roman ruler in Judea at the time, and he ended up overseeing the crucifixion of Christ. You know that. At times he was very ruthless with the Jews. He was also subject to the whims of men. When he thought it would gain him favor with the Jews, he actually capitulated to them, as in crucifying Christ. But other times he's very ruthless. He'd bring in images of the Caesar in the temple, and then when the Jews rioted, he would put it down very ruthlessly. And he actually got called back to Rome for his dealing with the Jews. But here, it appears that some Galileans had gone up to Jerusalem to sacrifice. This is what good Jews would do. Religious Jews would do, would go to the temple to sacrifice. Well, while they were there, they were killed at the temple by Pilate. And the Jews were having a hard time figuring this out because they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And yet they were killed right there in the temple. How could this be? And Jesus knows what's going on in their mind, and he says in verse 2, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then he brings up another. Jesus says, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." They were wrestling with this tragedy of these men being killed, and the common assumption was that if you die or you're punished, bad things happen, it's a result of sin. And there is judgment for sin. But Jesus, he brings it to the real issue. When there's calamity, when the hurricane hits in Texas or in Florida, is the issue we're supposed to say, well, God is judging our nation. And there's a lot of sin down in Texas or Florida. I've heard people talk like that. The real issue is these times of calamity are not times to judge others in their sin. It's to look at yourself. Look at your own heart. Life is short. Calamity could happen at any point. Are you ready? Jesus brings it right to them. Is your heart right? Have you repented? Which means change your mind. Are you trusting in yourself or in something else, is what Jesus is getting at. And then he starts teaching them with a parable in verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." This is an interesting parable that he chooses to use in this situation. The fig tree is used by Jesus in other parts of the gospel, and it's to represent the nation of Israel when he uses it in other parts. And I believe here that it is a picture of Israel. God had planted Israel as his choice vine or a fig tree, and he wanted it to bear fruit. They had been given God's word, and they were to be a holy people set apart unto God, and they were to be a light unto the Gentiles. They had all the resources that they needed to bear fruit. And the vine dresser came looking for that fruit and did not find it. So he said, "Why should it even take up the ground?" Some people have looked into those 3 years and looked at that as being the time of Jesus' ministry on earth. But I believe it's because it was common practice or common understanding that a fig tree, after you planted it, doesn't produce fruit until about the third year. And about the third year, you start looking for fruit. And gardens have a limited amount of space. If you have a fig tree that doesn't produce, why keep it? Get a different fig tree so it can produce fruit. He's just using common agricultural practices there. But he's saying the judgment here is for not bearing fruit. The vine dresser comes and he sees there's no fruit, so cut it down. So we see the judgment for not bearing fruit, but we also see that there's patience. There's one person saying to another person, "Cut it down." And then another person says, "Well, allow me to dig around it and fertilize around it. And after another year, if it doesn't produce figs, then we can cut it down." We see patience here, but there is judgment coming. And the parable ends open-ended. Did the fig tree bear fruit? The parable doesn't tell us. He's brought it to a personal level to those individuals standing in front of him. You need to repent or you'll die. And then he tells a story of this fig tree. I do believe it is about the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel is made up of people, individuals. If there is going to be a national revival, if there is going to be repentance on a national level, it's going to start in the hearts of individuals. The parable ends that way, with this idea of repentance, of fruit, as being a sign of repentance, and of judgment. And then, Luke adds another account here. And in our Bibles, often there's a heading right here, after the parable ends, there's a heading that divides it up. And when the Gospel of Luke was written, there were no chapter divisions. There certainly weren't any headings to divide it up for us in our minds. It was all written in capital letters. There was no punctuation. It was up to the reader to discern where everything was, not these chapter divisions for us. And so we have this mind, where does the fig tree bear fruit? And we have this, the last thing we saw was a gardener saying, "Let me dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, then let it, or if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down." The very next sentence is now, this verse 10, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." I believe the parable is of two persons of the Godhead talking about Israel. They're not bearing fruit. Cut it down. Let me fertilize so it can bear fruit. What's Jesus doing in the very next verse? He's digging and fertilizing around the tree. He's come to earth as a man. He's in Israel and he's teaching. He's doing the fertilizing. And how do the people react? Well, let's watch. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over, and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her, or called her to him, and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Jesus is digging and fertilizing in Israel, in front of people. Imagine if Jesus walked into church. What would the service be like? This wasn't just any ordinary synagogue service. Jesus was right there, engaging with them, if you will. It's what he was sent to do. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18, starting in verse 14, we see that it was a common practice for Jesus to teach in synagogues. Verse 14 starts, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Then in verse 16, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus was sent to earth with a mission. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is what he was doing in that synagogue. He taught in synagogues often, and he did miracles to confirm his teaching. And the point of his miracles were that were signs pointing to who he was. That he is the Messiah. That he is God. And that he is worthy of belief. That we are to trust him. That the Israelites were to trust him. We also see in this account that the woman, we're going to go back to Luke 13 now. We see in this account that Luke wrote down for us, the woman, her reaction to Jesus, she bears fruit. I believe the woman bears fruit in this situation. Jesus came to her synagogue. She was bent over with this disease. And Jesus interacts with her. He says, he calls her to him. And she obeys. That might not seem like a big deal, but it results in a pretty big deal. She came to him, she obeyed. When she came over to him, she is healed. And I believe that that healing in her life is a form of fruit. There's places in the New Testament where Jesus went to minister, and it says he was not able to do any great work because of unbelief. There are times that Jesus wasn't able to do any great work. He's the Son of God. He's God. He created the world. How come he can't do a great work? Because of unbelief in a person's heart. He doesn't force it. I don't believe he forced it on this woman either. He was able to do a work in her life. She was healed. She was loosed from her bondage. And the work that he was able to do in her life showed that it was a work of God. That's what our fruit is supposed to do, is to show that God is working in our life. What do I mean it showed that it was God working? Well, in Luke 7, there's the account of John the Baptist is in jail. He's in prison. And he's been announcing the way of the Messiah, prepare the way of the Messiah. He's been talking about Jesus, but he sends disciples to ask Jesus if he is the one who is sent, or do we look for another? We find this in Luke 7:19. And John, calling to his disciples to him, they said to him, Jesus, are you the sent him to Jesus? And they were to say, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Well, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, and he didn't say, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. He gave a list of fruit, of evidence. It says, go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John was able to discern that Jesus is Messiah through the fruit, the evidence. The fruit in people's lives. The fruit in this woman's life. Another fruit is that she glorifies God. Her response to the healing is to glorify God. That's found in verse 13. There is a change in her life. Physically, she's been bent over by this spirit. For 18 years, she can't stand up straight. Jesus heals her and she stands up straight. Physically, there is a change in her life. But also, she's glorifying God publicly, even in the face of persecution or opposition. I don't think there was just one person against Jesus in this account. The ruler of the synagogue spoke against him. But it says all his adversaries were put to shame. There was an element of the Pharisees there. People knew they didn't like Jesus healing on Sabbath. It happened repeatedly. But she's glorifying God publicly. And she's joined by others at the end. Number 3, we see the ruler of the synagogue. And he does not repent and does not bear fruit. He has a face-to-face encounter with the Son of God, and he does not bear fruit from that encounter. He is scornful. We see that in verse 14 because he answers indignantly. His answer is directed not at Jesus. It's about Jesus. But he directs it at the crowd. He's trying to look religious. He is holding to the tradition of the fathers. He doesn't just say to Jesus, you've done something bad, but he appeals to the crowd and says, there are 6 days that a man ought to do his work. You come back on those other 6 days and then you can be healed. There's several things wrong with his logic, and Jesus will address it. But one of them is, who's going to be there the other 6 days to heal this woman? Is this ruler of the synagogue going to heal her? Is the tradition of men that he's teaching, is that going to heal her? No, it's Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can heal her. The other thing that's ridiculous is that he admits that there's a miracle that's been performed. He admits that a healing has happened. He doesn't say this is sorcery or this is trickery. He says, come back on another day to be healed. And he admits that there is a healing that has been performed. And that should have jarred him loose from his unbelief. But it doesn't. He's scornful. His encounter with Jesus does not cause him to repent, and he does not bear fruit. Being scornful and hypocritical is not bearing fruit. Proverbs 3:34 says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. That's the proverb that James and Peter both quote when they say, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Surely he scorns the scornful, or resists the proud. And Jesus resists him. He says, hypocrite. Each one of you who has an ox or a donkey in a stall on the Sabbath day, you don't keep them in the stall all day long. At some point, you let them out and bring them to water. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says you can't do that. But there is in the tradition of the rabbis. The rabbis had rules about working, but they got around it by saying if you didn't hold the bucket while the donkey was drinking, you weren't working. If you set the bucket on the ground and the donkey or the ox drank out of it on the ground, then you're not working. But if you hold the bucket, then you're working. They had all sorts of little nitpicky rules. It's all tradition of men. It's not actually what's in the Old Testament. He said, you'll do this for an animal, but here you have this woman. And just being a woman should have been dignified enough. Just him saying a woman. But he adds more to it. She's a daughter of Abraham, your sister. You claim to be sons of Abraham. Well, she's your sister. You should be protective and joyful when something good happens to her. You should want her to be loosed from her bondage. And she's been bound by Satan for 18 years. In the middle of that sentence in New King James, it says, Satan has been bound, think of it, for 18 years. The word's iddo. It's the word that often is translated, behold or look. Jesus is calling attention to the fact that it's been 18 years that she's been bound. And what is the point of the Sabbath? Sabbath is not for man. Or man was not for Sabbath. The Sabbath was for man. In Exodus 23, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. The point of Sabbath was for a rest. An animal in a stall on a hot day, not getting any water, is not rest. That's stress. They could probably live through it. But it's stress. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. That's not restful. Neither is being bound by Satan restful. How is this woman to enjoy rest if she's bound? And Jesus can loose her, and so he does. He uses the term twice. Loose. Once in 12, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And then in 16, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath, so she can experience rest. So we see that this man did not bear fruit. He did not love his sister. He did not give her rest as he was supposed to. He did not repent of his unbelief. He didn't recognize who Jesus was. And he suffered judgment. He was put to shame. And we know that individual Jews did come to repent and come to believe in Jesus. But as a nation, as a whole, sadly, the fig tree didn't bear fruit. They did suffer judgment. In AD 70, Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. They've been scattered ever since. 1948, there's been a large gathering of Jews in Israel, but they still don't have their temple. And God's not done with them yet. But just like those men who came to question Jesus about the sin of others, And Jesus brought it back to them individually. How's your heart? When we look at this passage, what's our response to meeting Jesus? What's our response to having an engagement with Jesus? It's to repent, to believe that He is the Messiah. That He came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. We can't pay the price ourselves. He paid it. We can't work for it. But we're not just saved to be saved and do nothing. We're saved to be changed, to do something different. We are to bear fruit. Turn with me to John 15. We won't read that whole section again. I'll just read verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. We as believers, or even non-believers, we are called to repent. And after we have met Jesus, we realize who He is and He has paid for our penalty on the cross. We are to trust in that. But then we are to bear fruit. And I don't believe this passage is talking about the fact that you can lose salvation. This isn't a salvation passage. I believe it's talking about a life, a fruitful life, a victorious Christian life that bears fruit and avoids chastisement. We are called to bear fruit. We are not to be the same as we were before we met Jesus. We are to be different. There is to be a change in our life. There are to be works that show that God is working in our lives. And we can't do that in our own strength. We get attached to the vine by trusting Jesus. We produce fruit by remaining in Jesus. It's not in running. It's in resting. It's not in wondering. It's in praying. Apart from the vine, all the resources He's dug around, He's fertilized, all the resources come from the vine. It's a relationship. We come to know Jesus. And we don't move from that position. We don't remove ourselves from that position. It talks in this passage about keeping His commandments. We do it according to His Word. It talks about praying. We do it by praying. And it talks about the fruit, loving one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we examine our own lives. Are we bearing fruit? God wants us to bear fruit. He's given us all the resources to bear fruit. Is remaining in Him by having that engagement with Him. And bearing that fruit glorifies the Father. What is God looking for when He has FaceTime, engagement, when He is involved with us? What is God looking for? We look for affirmation, compliments. God is looking for fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we could study Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is perfect. There are no mistakes in it. Father, we pray that each one of us would be seeking after You, to draw near to You, to remain in a constant relationship with You, and through Your strength that we might bear fruit, and that others may see that it is God working in us. It's not us doing it in our own strength. And through that, others would come to know You. Others would be drawn to the Savior, and that would glorify God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for Your time, and I believe you can do one more song. Okay.
Let's stand and close by singing hymn number 452. And Nathan, this song goes right along with what you just spoke about, bearing fruit. Make us a blessing as we go forth from here this morning. Let's sing the first verse of it.